Have you turned to Psalm 1? Psalm 1 tonight. Now, I know you probably got it memorized. That's a good thing. I noticed something that I hadn't seen before, and it sounds dumb to say that, but Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and the two-year-olds can leave with the Dietzes. They're going to torment the two-year-olds back there tonight. The Dietzes are, so. All right. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come back to these famous passages and passages we know many of us by heart and can repeat largely and completely, if not in part. Father, we appreciate your goodness to us. I'm thanking you for drawing attention to something in the Word of God that I tucked away in memory anyway, but provides fodder for thought. I pray you'd help us tonight. May you help us in our Christian lives as we labor for you in dark hours here. We pray that you'll bless as we preach tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it's a rich and familiar passage. I know, like I said, you can probably cite it by heart. It struck me this week that if Psalm 1 can get a hold of a man, a Christian, or a woman, a Christian, that that person, just with that one psalm, can go an awful long way in the Christian life. For instance, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, now look, blessed is the man. That man is blessed. Now, that man is not waiting to be blessed. The man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly is already blessed. We kind of tend to approach things like the proverbial Coke dispenser or candy dispenser, where you put in your coins and sit down by the door of the dispenser and wait for the goodies to pop out. And sometimes folks approach the Christian life that way, where you're doing some certain things and you're doing right, looking forward to a reward, a goodie at the end of things. But just so you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Ladies and gentlemen, you may get rewarded for living your Christian life well. You may get a crown. You may get those things. But make no mistake about it, being a Christian is a blessing. And living for Jesus Christ is a blessing. The man that walks that way not shall be blessed. Now, I don't doubt that's the case, but he is blessed already. So first of all, there's that. Then I notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Would you notice there that the first thing that's mentioned is what is not done. Now, don't question that what you do is important. There's no question about that. But the first thing mentioned is what is not done. Now, we live in a very positive, obsessed day where if you say something negative, there are many Christians that just think that's an awful thing, because you should approach everything like a candy stick, lick the sweet and forget the sour, that sort of thing. But the Bible says here, first of all, the most important thing first is what you do not do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's important to not do some things, maybe even before you do some things, just for your information. And sometimes if you read the Bible through carefully, you'll find the negative many times does precede the positive. And many times the negative outweighs the positive. For instance, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't need the counsel of the ungodly. And I'm blessed for not walking there. Okay? If somebody is ungodly, I don't need to walk in his counsel. Thank God for a Bible and thank God for the Holy Spirit that allows me to know what the truth is before I have to ask somebody ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Something else he does not do. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He's not found on a street corner standing in the way of sinners. He may be found on a street corner trying to change sinners' directions, but he does not stand there in the way of sinners. And further, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Isn't it nice? I get tired of folks approaching me and they want to say that they saw this or heard that, and they want to see how I feel about somebody who said this in some disparaging tone of voice about something in the Bible, whether it relates to archaeology or creation or culture or anything else. I get tired of it. Says there in the Bible that I am to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. If you're looking for me to scorn the Bible and to look down upon it, if you're looking for me to scorn Jesus Christ and look down on His work, by the grace of God, I am not interested. And so many Christians, frankly, are. Many of them make their living doing so, for what it's worth. Now, furthermore, you get down to verse 2, and you note there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He, that man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, the root and the health and the fruit of that tree, which is that man, is the Word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. The Word of God is the key. The Word of God is the key to knowing Jesus Christ. It's the key to knowing God. And the real treasure in this is verse 2, where his delight is in the law of the Lord. I mean, he delights in it. He is thrilled to pick it up and read it. He has a zeal for it. He loves it. He is passionate about the things that are in it. He's not interested in listening to somebody tear it down or second guess it. This is important. He reveres it. He fears it. He loves it. He reads it. He desires it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Brother Bryce is not here tonight. He came to me this morning. He said, I completed my first time through the German Bible. We can all attest to Bryce's joy in reading the German Bible. You have to admit that part's neat. If you don't think it's neat, think about how many 75-year-olds are in any way concerned about reading any Bible, period. So I won't brag on him here. He'll have to turn on the tape to be bragged on, I guess. Get online or something. But there's a second part to it. It says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate. I mean, he delights in it, he loves it, he reveres it, but he meditates in it. He thinks about it, he contemplates it, he ruminates on it, he ponders it. It's in his thoughts. He weighs things in it and tries to figure out how this weighs against that. It's something that he thinks about all the day long. And now with that said, in verse 3 then, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. And then notice, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And that's where we're going to camp tonight. Verse 3, the end of verse 3 is a promise for a man who will love and stay and meditate on the Word of God. He shall be like that tree in verse 3. And it says there, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, when you say to the average person, whatsoever he doeth, that average person thinks, whoa, I can do anything then. And that is a temptation to think about the verse that way. Sounds kind of like a blank check. many misconstrue it that way. I have known Christians that when they got saved, they will say, if you go down to the Basilica beer bust block party, you will invariably, if you talk to somebody down there, have them say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm just here to have fun. It's almost invariable every year that that happens. They say they're a Christian, they say they love the Word of God, and they've taken great license with it. It's a temptation to look at the verse and say, because I delight in the law of the Lord and because I meditate in it day and night, yeah, right, if you do that, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth. If he's a Christian and loves the Bible and loves Jesus, why, going to the casino is just part of something he can do. And if he can play the lottery and win $1 million and more, or more, what a wonderful thing. After all, he has the latitude, he has the liberty to do so, because whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, is that the meaning that we should take? Now, of course, the answer to that is no. It means that about being prospered in pursuing living the Bible, right? So I got thinking about that. It says that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I got thinking, well, the key then would be to figure out what prosperity means. Does it just mean money? Does it mean just mean getting lucky enough because you're a Christian to win the lottery and God delivering the lottery into your fingers? Is that what it means? Well, I want to preach on whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And again, we're going to chase down some thing, how God looks at prosperity. I don't know how you are. I know that a lot of folks in this room are actively trying to do right. And you labor in things that sometimes don't seem to have a lot of return. Visitation is an example. We talked 2 days now about how good visitation was yesterday. Visitation is good in the Twin Cities when you get a chance to talk to some people at length. Now here you have Brother Farnham, and he's winning a couple hundred people to Christ in that time. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, you depending on how you look at prosperity, you can labor now a long time and apparently not see some of the prosperity that he's talking about. In some folks' minds, prosperity is just about money and stuff. And that's not what it is. Let me take you in the Word of God, and we're going to talk a while about whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But to understand, you're going to have to see what prosperity is in God's sight. Look in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Genesis 24 is where Isaac is dispatched. I'm sorry, where the servant is dispatched by Abraham to get a bride for Isaac. Is that right? Well, yes it is, because I know it because I read it. Anyway, verse 21. Goes down to that place and comes upon this well of water. And you'll notice, and I'll talk more about it in a second, notice verse 21. And the man wondering at her, this is Rebekah that's walked up and fulfilled some things, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. Prosperous. Look in chapter 24, verse 40. The servant is now talking to Laban. He said unto me, talking about the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. Talking about the servant's way. Verse 42. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go. And then finally look in verse 56 in this passage. Four different times, prosperity is mentioned. And it's not money. He said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way and sent me away, that I may go to my master. What is the prosperity here? I mean, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But if he's busy playing the lottery, he's not going to prosper. If he's busy investing in beer companies,
He's not going to prosper. That's not what it's talking about, right? What is the prosperity here? Well, this servant is on a mission. This servant is a type of the Holy Spirit going away from a type of God the Father, Abraham, to receive a type of the bride of Jesus Christ for Isaac, a type of Christ. Right? He is on a holy mission. He has placed his hand under the strength of Abraham, Abraham's thigh, and he has sworn by Abraham that he will not take Abraham's son into that country to get a bride. He's going to go get the bride for Isaac and bring him back into this country. Like I said, it's a holy mission. And there's an amazing sequence of events that occur starting down around verse 13. Not going to read the whole thing, but the guy rides up to this well in this town. And he doesn't know a single soul there. He gets off the camel and he stands there and says, Lord, verse 13, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness to my master. And the Bible says in verse 15, it came to pass before he had done speaking. Now think about praying this prayer. Your feet land on the ground. You've been traveling all day, perhaps more than one day. And you say, okay, Lord, here I stand by this well of water. The first damsel that comes by, I'm going to say this. If she says this back, let her be the one that you've chosen. And before it was even out of his mouth, verse 15, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. See, we know it at this point. I guess he didn't know it at this point, but this is the right girl. Now, you have to admit, that is a remarkable sequence of praying and getting prayers answered. You have to admit that. Before it's even out of your mouth good, here comes the answer. I wish all my prayers were that way. Verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither did any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her, said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. She said, drink, my lord, and she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and she gave him to drink. So immediately this thing starts coming to pass, and when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. It's an amazing thing. I mean, folks, do you know what the Lord prospering you is as you try to do right? Providential guidance. God showing up on the spot and guiding things through so that you're prospered. Not so that you win the lottery. Not so that you can say, bingo! But so that in the things that you're in doing right and being on a mission, a holy mission at that, that as you pray that an answer returns in prayer and God guides you into the path of the right person who says the right thing, perhaps you even say the right thing, and God providentially guides it. That's prosperity in God's sight. It's not just a blank check. Now, the reason you do right, the reason you're trying to live the Bible, the reason you witness, and the reason that you preach, is in hopes that God might prosper you just like this. I could use more of this in my life if I can live my life in such a way and pray in such a way that when, that at least over a period of time, not just before it's out of my mouth, but that things come to pass like this, I'm a happy man. I've been prospered as a Christian. You see what I'm saying? Now, you don't get to custom order stuff, okay? You don't get to tell God when He should do something or exactly how it should come to pass. Again, you don't get to play the game of putting the coins in the machine and waiting for the pop to pop out at the bottom. It doesn't quite work that way. You don't get to choose
whether you get to see this happen or not. And it kind of goes without saying that there's going to be times that you're not always going to see this happen. You don't know when you might get to see it. I tell you what, where I believe we're at. It's not addressed here, but every possibility was that at least Rebecca could have been brought to this position. The right guy in the right path going to take her to marry her prince who's rich, and she could become a part of the line of Jesus Christ. There was every possibility that Rebecca could say, after all this is done, could say, "Get lost, punk. Not interested in talking to some stranger. My mama taught me better. What kind of girl do you think I am?" Right? I'll give you an example. You think sometimes that you labor, and because the sinner crosses your path and slams the door after you have approached them on their doorstep, you think that you've not prospered. But wait a second. Isaiah 55, real quick. Keep your finger in Genesis. Isaiah 55. Another verse that you know, Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in that thing whereunto I sent it." If Rebecca had said, "No, get away from me, freak, get lost," the truth of the matter is, she would have just lost out on the greatest opportunity of her life. That's what happens to you every single Saturday that you go knock doors. Somebody, I believe that God sends you to certain doors and the Lord has prepared the way in certain cases, and you get a chance to walk up and say, "Sir, can I talk to you a minute about the Lord Jesus Christ? You have a place to go to church and start there somewhere." "No, we have our own church." Bam! Well, buddy, as far as we can tell, the Lord sent you the word, the Lord sent you a messenger, and you turned down at that moment the greatest opportunity of your life. He said, "It shall accomplish that thing whereto I sent it." It shall prosper in the thing whereto I... It shall prosper. You know what that means? That means that when you put the Word of God out, those who receive it are prospered by it. Those who reject it, the Word still prospers. It may return to the Lord in damnation for that sinner, but the Word still prospers. It's just true. I have seen God order so much for both saints and sinners alike. The path is crossed at some monumental strategic crossroad in life, and you show up at the right time, or the right call is made at the right time. And you know, there have been several things that happened like that just recently. I recall running into somebody that used to go to our church here, and they got kind of upset and tweaked off about something that's I don't even know what it is. And ran into them someplace after years, somewhere that I don't often go, and ran into them. "Oh, Hallie, how are you doing?" And we talked, and, "Why don't you come back?" "Well, we'll think about it," and so on and so forth. And then within the next week, I ran into him again in yet another place where I almost never am. And there he is again. And you'd think that a saint or a sinner would go, like that, but so often it seems like they go, like that. The bottom line is, it's not my job to accept the gift. You know, I mean, the servant can only go offer the gift. The servant can only go say, "Are you interested in hearing me out on something?" And if Rebecca says, "Get away from me, bozo! What kind of girl do you think I am?" Then, I'm sorry. Everything was in place, but Rebecca refused. And the servant can't be discouraged for that, because he did all he could. I'm telling you, in God's sight, providential guidance is prosperity.
And it's not always acceptance, but it's seeing the Lord put you in somebody's path at some strategic moment, seeing God bring somebody back around somehow and getting another opportunity that you get to be a part of. And whether or not they follow through with it, whether or not they are successful in it, whether or not they even want it. In some respects, that's secondary. Because you can't choose for them. Folks, God does not will for people. He doesn't make anybody make the right decision. And therefore, when you're the messenger and you get sent to the right place at the right time, the strategic crossroad, when it works out where the sinner coldly turns away and curses you, well, that's not your fault. They've not rejected thee, says the Lord. They rejected me. Still, there is a reward in knowing that God had you at the right place, at the right time. You know what I'm saying? So, providential guidance. Now, that's prosperity. Whatsoever he doeth, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Fruit, he'll bear fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The prosperity, at least in part, is God's guidance, God's providential guidance. How about this, still in Genesis? I got two or three of these in each book of the Bible, just so you know. So it's going to be a long night. Genesis 39. Genesis 39. Now you're up into Joseph's day where Joseph has been deceived, exploited, and sold off into slavery in Egypt. 39:1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. Now, brethren, here's a slave. You understand? He's a slave. And he's a prosperous man. Prosperity does not mean money. Prosperity does not mean winning the lottery. He didn't win the lottery. He won himself into slavery. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, and this is the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And this got so far that by the time it's all over with in verse 6, Potiphar had left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he, Potiphar, knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. I mean, Joseph's hand was in all that, and God blessed what Joseph did in Potiphar's house, and Joseph, in that regard, was a prosperous man. He later, just to skip ahead, gets thrown back in jail after being cheated. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that it was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That's Joseph again. Now, here is Joseph back in his homeland, and he's doing right. He prophesies, he tells his father and his brothers his prophetic dreams, and they did indeed come to pass. He was doing right. And when Jacob said, I need you to go find the rest of the boys, he obeyed Jacob and went, even though he knew they hated him, right? Now, to us, prospering would mean that God would prosper us when we went to meet our brethren, that we would not be exploited, thrown into a pit, and sold off into slavery. That's what it would mean to me. I mean, I want to prosper on this journey. Lord, don't let me be sold into slavery. But that's not what prosperity, apparently, meant to God. Because he said twice, once Joseph was in slavery, said three times, he was a prosperous man. Right? God's prospering involved what happened in slavery. God's prospering involved what Joseph did there, that is, in slavery. You know what? If we can define prosperity, among other things, it's defined as
blessings under adversarial circumstances. You know, everybody wants to be prosperous and healthy and nothing go wrong. And everything that I touch, you know, it's the Midas touch. Everything turns to gold. But what about when everything doesn't turn to gold? What about when you're exploited, cheated, and thrown in a pit, left without water, and then sold off to the Ishmaelites? What happens then? Well, it must mean that God is dead. Or it must mean that something you can't know at this point, that God was making a way to save the rest of those brethren in years to come when there was a famine. And that prosperity was something, those were blessings under adversarial circumstances. And by the way, it didn't end there because he was a prosperous man in Potiphar's house after he was a slave, while he was a slave. And then the old bat came into his bedroom and started presenting herself. And as you know, because he was a godly man, he said, no way, no how, I can't sin against Potiphar and I can't sin against God. Okay? And you know what happened? She still came in and said, lie with me. And he left his coat in her hand and fled. And with that, he got taken down yet another notch. Again, prosperity to us would mean that once we'd established ourselves as prosperous under Potiphar's hand, that God would protect us from being cheated, from being exploited, and from being manipulated by wicked women. Or for that matter, wicked men. But the Lord allowed Joseph to get knocked down again and sent to prison. And once again, in prison, that is where he prospered. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that just because you're a righteous man and just because you're living the Bible and just because you're a tree planted by rivers of water, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper doesn't necessarily mean that things are all going to go well for you there. But it has to do with how you do under adversarial circumstances and whether you stay in the race and whether you do right when you've been knocked lower than you thought you could ever go and give God a chance to prosper you. How about Numbers chapter 14? I'm going to move along here. Numbers 14. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Doesn't mean what men think it means. It means what God said it means. Numbers 14. In Numbers chapter 14, God had told Israel to go on up into the land, and they said, we have a better idea. Let us send spies. And so the Lord said, you want it that way? Fine, send spies. 12 spies went in to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. And when the 10 bad came back, Israel believed the 10 bad. And they didn't go up. Is that right? They believed the wrong spies. They ignored Caleb and Joshua. And there's a reminder in that when you get down to Numbers chapter 40, chapter 14, verse 40. Numbers 14, 40. After the pronouncements made, the people rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up in the place where the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. It's a reminder when you read down through verse 41. Moses said, wherefore do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? It shall not prosper. And they said, no, it'll prosper. We're going to go. And they went, and it didn't prosper. It's a reminder that there is sometimes a window of time when God blesses you. And after God says do it, you have a certain amount of time to get it done and to go. And if after you learn how badly you've done, after the Lord pronounces some judgment, perhaps the window is not still open. And all you're going to go, if you go now, that you know how bad it is, how bad you messed up. Now if you go, you're going to go get scratched up one side and down the other. You're going to get your rear end kicked. You know, There's sometimes a window for doing right. If you know you should do right today, I suggest you do right today. You actually may not have the latitude to do right tomorrow. You really may not. Now, they say, "Oh no, we heard all this, and you know it's going to get really bad. We know that because the Lord had said back in 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old, and up, everybody from 20 years old and up is going to drop their carcasses in this wilderness. The buzzards are going to eat you people because you have refused to go." And the Lord let an entire generation die out there in that desert. Right? And after they heard that, then the people came back in verse 40 and said, "Oh, okay, no, we're ready to go now." And Moses said, "You can't go up there now. It will not prosper now." And they went and they got whooped. My point is that Israel did not prosper in this battle. If they had gone at the right time, they would have prospered in battle. And I want you to know that I need to prosper in battle. I've learned I can't fight this thing alone. I need blessings in battle. As somebody said somewhere along the way, and probably repeated more than once and by various people, a battle plan is real good until the first shot is fired. Then everything falls apart, and once the battle is joined, there's just not an awful lot that's always predictable. And you may think that you've got this one. And just because you think you've got it don't mean you've got it. I just want you to know there are some things in this life that you don't control. You can't engineer it. You can't engineer what Abraham's servant experienced at that well. You cannot engineer what happened to Joseph in Egypt. You cannot engineer victory in battle, especially spiritual battle. There's just a lot of variables involved. If you don't know it, you need God to help you. Now that's prosperity. Remember when, against the Amalekites, Israel lost until Moses raised his rod above his head. And as long as the rod was raised, the Amalekites got whooped real bad. But if when he got tired and the arms dropped, then the Amalekites came back and counterattacked and the Israelites were driven back, and it just went that way for a while until they finally figured out, "Moses, you have got to keep your arms up." Now, there's not a single explicable reason that it should be that way, except for the fact that God blessed that and prospered that. I just want you to know, you can go forth and gird on your armor and strut out on the battlefield like Goliath if you want to, and if Lord doesn't prosper you, you are nothing but buzzard meat. And I just want to say that blessings in battle is one of the things the Lord prospers you in. Has nothing to win, nothing to do with winning bingo. Has nothing whatsoever to do with getting to the NBA to finally realize your dream. Has nothing whatsoever to do with that. Okay, let me point you to something else. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. "Whatsoever he doeth," it says, "shall prosper." But when you study prosperity, it revolves around providential guidance. It revolves around blessings under adversarial circumstances. It revolves around blessings in battle. And it revolves around some stuff here. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, go down to verse. And let me just give you, this is a long passage. In verse 15, after telling Israel that if they will obey this law, that these blessings will come upon them, he starts verse 15 with, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then there is a bunch of stuff that happens. The verse I wanted you to see is verse, starting in verse 28. "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. So there's the word, prosper. Now, to go back and get an idea of what prosper might involve, like I said, let me point you, for instance, to verse 21. If you quit doing my commandments, Israel, and you settle down in your farms and your ranches and you start working your vineyards, there are some things that are going to happen. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption and fever and inflammation, extreme burning, the sword, blasting, mildew. Verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Thou shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 27, the Lord shall smite thee with botch and scab and itch and emerods, and you shall not be healed. Verse 30, you'll betroth a wife, and another man shall take her. Verse 31, thine ox shall be slain. Everything, he says, everything you do, everything you put your hand to labor, on a farm, in your homes, going to battle, protecting your goods, protecting your property, everything's going to be shot. Again, the Midas touch, everything turns to gold. But the opposite of that is that everything turns to lead and burns up and just goes away. And I don't know about you, I haven't had too many days like that, but sometimes it may seem to you that you and maybe some others that you know go through something like that, where it seems like for a while that nothing you do goes right. I mean, you plant a tomato plant that's already sprouted and it dies overnight. It's just, you know, you're, whatever. Your cat dies. And no matter what you try, it just falls through and turns to dust. It crumbles like the dust. Now, I know this. Just like the battle, I need the Lord to bless the labor of my hands. Whether it be my wife, my children, my family, my crops, my dog, my car, my hot water heater, my ministry, my work, my witnessing, my Bible. I need God to bless the labor of my hands. And what he's saying down in verse 29 is, thou shalt not prosper. Any of the things that are listed before and after, just common everyday things in life, you need God to prosper those things. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with your labors turning to something successful that God would have. And not just, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Right? You know the prophecy in Haggai about, you know, you've labored all day and you put all this stuff in a bag full of holes. And so all the labor and all the work you have, all the while you're piling it in, it's falling out the bottom. Sometimes I feel like the checkbook is that way. In fact, I feel like it's that way all the time. But I need the Lord to bless the labor of my hands. You know what that is? That's prosperity. It doesn't mean that I have $1 million in a bank. It means that God blesses what I do. A couple other things real quick here before we settle out for the night. Look in Ezra chapter 6. Ezra. Ezra 6. God's view of prosperity is providential guidance. It's blessings under adversarial circumstances. It is a blessings in the battle. It's blessings in the labor of your hands, whatever it is you're doing. In Ezra chapter 5, after the people of Israel have come back into the land under Cyrus, king of Persia, they have begun to build the temple, and the enemies in the land finally get to the king and convince the king that these people are really working against you. And according to Ezra chapter 5, down in verse 23, those folks of that land made those Jews to cease building that temple by force and power. So they've begun something. They've begun something holy. It's a holy project. This is something that is important to God. He told them to go do it. The king issued an edict and said, "You guys, go do it. Go do it for God." And now, in the middle of it, the devil has managed to stop them. And so you go down to Ezra chapter 6, and a lot happens, but by the time you get down to chapter 6, verse 14, you read, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet." You go read the first verses of the book of Haggai, and that's Haggai lighting into his sermon saying, "You guys have no business ceasing to build this house. Go and build it. I don't care what the king says. Go and build it. God said build it." And so those people went forth and built. And you know what they did? It says there that they prospered in it. You know what that prospering is? It's finishing what you started. These people were given a holy mandate, a holy edict, a holy project they started. This was God's house to be rebuilt. And they went and got part of it laid, and then these folks got to the king and came back and said, "You've got to stop, and we're going to kill you if you don't stop." And so they had to stop, but they started back up again, and their prosperity revolved around finishing what they started. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith," said Paul. Right? You know, some things you have the liberty to do in the Christian life, but they don't help you finish the project. Right now you have in our Christianity a preoccupation with liberty and grace. And in the end, it's come to a point where God's people want to be saved, but they want to live like the world. And so they use the excuse that, but in the name of grace and liberty, I get to do whatever I want to do. I mean, whatsoever I doeth shall prosper. And it's not true. I'm not talking about you losing your salvation. I'm telling you, though, that there are things that you are allowed to do that you're not going to go to hell for, but they do not help you finish the project. And in this case here, prosperity is you finishing what you started. And it may be you finishing what you started and fell down on and had to quit for a while, and then you have to go back and pick back up where you left off. I am grateful, and I pray to God that He finishes. I am grateful that Eric, after making a bad decision to come back up here instead of staying in Pensacola, I'm glad he decided to stay down there, and I hope he finishes his next year. Because some things, you need to finish what you start. I don't care if it takes you 10 years. You need to finish what you start. I got news for you. You need to finish raising your kids, Christians. You need to finish a marriage that maybe didn't turn out quite like you would like for it all to have turned out. You need to finish what you started. Right? That's the Lord's prosperity. Look in Proverbs 28, verse 13 real quick. And I'll cover the last couple things real quick here. Proverbs 28. The gung-ho, big talk. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 18 years ago, 20 years ago. "Oh, yeah, sure, I'm glad to be a Christian. I am going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to finish the course and all that." And you've been knocked out two or three times since. You need to finish the course. need to finish what you started. That would be prosperity. God blessing you to finish what you started. Then there's this, Proverbs 28. Go down to verse 13 just real quick. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay, this guy shall not prosper that covers his sin. The opposite of not prospering in the second half of the verse, unless I'm mistaken, is having mercy. Mercy being given to him, right? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That is, he will prosper, right? So, prosperity in this case is the blessing of God having mercy on your sins. And that mercy in that verse is gotten by confessing and forsaking them. Some things are not going to be right until you get right. There are some things that can never be quite right in your ministry or your home or your church or your relationship with other Christians until you get rid of the sin the Lord is dealing with you about. You need to confess it and you need to forsake it so He can have mercy on you and prosper you. Man, that's what the verse says. All right, one more, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And by this time, Daniel's been through a lot. Comes into Babylon as a young man, perhaps even a boy. And in Nebuchadnezzar's day, after Nebuchadnezzar, there was Belteshazzar. Then there's Darius. And then there's Cyrus. And it says in verse 28, so this Daniel, now this is after he gets out, just out of the lion's den. This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered in Nebuchadnezzar's day, Belshazzar's day, Cyrus's day, and Darius's day. He prospered. All the time that he was there, he was a captive in that palace. He was a slave, essentially, a bondsman, just like Joseph had been. Yet he prospered. It doesn't say he had a big bank account. It doesn't say that he lived in a palace of his own, but he prospered. Prosperity, in God's sight, is the blessing of enduring usefulness. God used Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, Darius. He prophesied before at least four kings. He was enduringly useful. Some of us have a hard time being useful for more than a day at a time. You know? But that man in Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in the season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The prosperity is the key, because it's not money. It's how God looks at something and calls that prosperity. I'm going to just read you one more thing. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles 31. I'm just going to read it. 2 Chronicles 31, I want to reintroduce you to a guy that really is a wonderful man. His name was Hezekiah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, after a rather long passage, which we could read, telling you some of the things Hezekiah did, we won't do that. 2 Chronicles 31, 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began, in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Now that's the Holy Spirit's assessment. The news media assesses that Jimmy Carter was a very successful president. The news media tells us that Bill Clinton was a greatly, marvelously successful president. And Mrs. Clinton was a wonderful Secretary of State. And undoubtedly, by the time this is over, if it's ever over, the news media is going to tell us, the men are going to tell us that Barack Obama was a wonderful president. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And I just want you to know that's the Holy Spirit's assessment. This is not Hezekiah writing it about himself. This is the Holy Spirit saying, what he did with all his heart and prospered. Look on down to chapter 32, just one more verse. Verse 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. That wouldn't be a bad thing to end your life with and have on your tombstone. The date of your birth and the date of your death and who your wife or husband was that lays beside you. And then have on that tombstone, he prospered. And any lost man that walks by there would go, what? He must have left a bunch of money. No, by these standards, that's not what he left. He left a history of blessings under providential guidance. Blessings under adversarial circumstances. Blessings in battle. Blessings in the labor of his hands. The blessing of finishing what he started. Blessing of mercy. Getting mercy in his sins, and the blessing of enduring usefulness. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we pray you might give us help here tonight. Sometimes we get short-sighted, and it seems like we're laboring and not much is happening. We would love to have the Midas touch and everything we touch turn to gold, and frankly, sometimes it just seems to crumble under our hands. But you know what prosperity truly is, and you're the God that grants us that prosperity. It's not possible that we can see it all on this side. So I pray, Father, that you'll just help us to labor on. We know that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I do pray that you would help us in that, in Jesus' name. Just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a handful of minutes. If the Lord spoke to you about something tonight, I hope you'll come. display, number 438. Number cabin back there, guys, in the back, if you're interested in going. And we look forward to seeing what the Lord does this week. Let's have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Father, thank you for drawing these people together today. We come together really for one reason. Despite our friendships and our joy and fellowship with one another, we really come together for Thee. We know that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we believe that we are the body of Christ and are glad to assemble here together. Father, I pray that you'll make it prosperous for us to have done so today. May you bless us for our labors. May you help us. May you encourage the weak, Father, some folks that have suffered some losses. Father, may you help their hearts to be strengthened and encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody.